just want to thank you for this retreat, for the conference that we get to put on, for the theme this year. God, the names of who you are have been something that, you know, a lot of times I don't think people really dig into or look into. It's something that I sometimes overlook and don't really dig into in depth. But God, when you can really get to know your names and the character of who you are, it can really transform our posture and our relationship with you. And so, God, as we talk about one of those names in this class, I pray that it's not just a class that we hear from, but that we can sit here and take some time to listen to everybody's classes this weekend and kind of get a better, well-rounded idea of who you are and what you are composed of through all your names. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Yeah, I won't. Hopefully I do, and I never get asked to talk again. You know, that's always the goal with speakers. So, yeah, it is on record, I guess, right? All right, so my name's Jake Sitton. I am a minister at the Crossings Church in Collinsville, Illinois. I've been doing campus ministry for well over 15 years now. And there has been lots of ups and downs in our ministry and things that we've done. And this lesson that I'm giving today is actually a topic that I've never really dug into myself in depth. And so it was a good opportunity for me to learn a lot of things about the name of God and the different names of God. And so I don't really have more like a, you know, I used to have like bullet points to kind of put in place of every single thing. I don't have a lot of that today. It's not one of my normal lessons. I have a lot of thoughts, and through this lesson, I've kind of built like a thought-provoking mindset in myself, and I'm just going to share those thoughts with you guys, and you guys can take what you can from that, and you can kind of note, you know, note through the verses that we talk about as well. But I don't have like point one, point two, point three like a normal lesson. So you got to really pay attention to kind of get the meat out of what we're trying to talk about today. So I was given the name Adonai, all right? And Adonai in the Bible is referred to as Lord and Master, right? And so we have all these different names in the Bible. And what I've learned in my time in God's Word is that God doesn't necessarily reveal his names in an abstract way. He doesn't reveal his names for us to understand the concept. Normally when God reveals his name, it is through experience. It is through relationship and real life encounters that God brings his name to light. And so when we look at these names in God's word, it is not necessarily to just hear it and know what it is and to recite it, but God wants us to experience it. So whenever you look at these different names like Adonai that we'll be talking about today, you don't really experience it until you submit. When you see the words Yahweh and the relational, the Jehovah God, you don't see that until you have experienced the opportunity to be in relationship with God. Whenever you see the Elohim, which is the power, you don't see that until you see God miraculously working in your life in a supernatural way. You don't really get to just know these names and recite these names, but it is more about meeting God in his names. And that, and through that, you will see a well more encompassed way of who God is and what he's trying to get us to understand. And so that's kind of where we're at with it today, is just understanding that all these names that we're going to be talking about in these classes are different names, that it's not like a, you know, a math equation where you know your times tables and you memorize these things and it's muscle memory, but you really have to experience it and understand it. And Adonai is kind of a weird name in the middle of it, because the way that you experience it isn't necessarily because of who God is. It's because of what you become. Because Adonai is all about the master. And so kind of breaking down some of the bigger names to hear, you know, with Elohim, that's about the power. That's the first name that God reveals in Scripture. It's Genesis 1:1. God created, God created, God created. That is Elohim in Scripture. And that is the power of God. That is how God shows his power to us. And it emphasizes the idea that how God has strength, God has authority, and God has this creative power about him that we don't see in the other names that he reveals within himself. And then later on in Scripture, you see Yahweh. You see Yahweh or Jehovah. They are very commonly put together. And the first time that you see Yahweh is in Exodus 3, whenever Moses is talking to the burning bush. and in Exodus 3, whenever Moses asks, you know, I'm afraid to go back to the people, and they're going to ask me, who sent me? Who is it that has sent me? And God says, you tell them that I am sent you. I am that I am. And that is the first time in Scripture that God actually names himself. That is the name that God has given to himself. And through Exodus 3, we see that God says he's going to provide, and he's going to be right there with Moses, and he's going to walk through. And it shows that the idea of Yahweh is the relational type of God. It is the relational side of God, that he is present, that he is faithful, that he is self-existent, and he's going to be used in that context. Now, Adonai starts to reveal itself a little bit later, but Adonai is referring more to the Lord and the master and the controller, the owner, the ruler, and it's used in Scripture whenever God is emphasizing his authority and our submission. But the thing about Adonai is it's not necessarily God putting himself in this place. It is more used to express our position to God. So here's a brief summary of those. Is Elohim refers to who God is in power, right? Yahweh reveals who God is in relationship, but Adonai defines who we are in response to those. Because we know those things, Adonai wants us to respond in a certain way. And it's not a replacement for Yahweh. It's not a replacement for any of the names of God, but it recognizes our posture towards God. That is the goal of Adonai. And so if we want to break down what Adonai really means in the culture of the Greek, Adonai commonly is used in the concept of masters and slave owners, right? And when we hear the idea of a slave or a slave owner, it is a very negative concept because of what our history has taught us about slave owners and slaves and what that does to people. But the reality of how a slave was meant to be used in Scripture through God calling us slaves, it was meant to be a good thing. And that is a hard concept to practice and to preach and to submit to in our culture because we've seen it in such a negative way. But God has always called us his slaves. He's called us his servants. He's called us because he is the master. He doesn't have to call us that because that is the position we're supposed to submit to him. We are supposed to submit in a way that we recognize that we are slaves, that we are bond servants is another way in the New Testament that a lot of people use that. Because when you look at it, in a biblical perspective, a slave owner or a master was not just complete dictator ownership, but they also took the responsibility of the slave. They were in charge of providing food for the slave. They were in charge of offering protection for the slave. They were in charge of giving direction for the slave and ensuring survival and purpose for the slave. And so you see it all over in Scripture, this terminology of a slave to Christ or a bondservant. As you see in the New Testament, the Greek word is doulos. Whenever you see all over the place that they use that word, and in the New Testament, that Greek word doulos is the same representation of the Greek word Adonai. And so when you see these two words, bondservants chose to live a lifelong submission because the master was good, right? And that is the cultural indifference and the cultural, you know, complete opposite is because when you see slavery and you see everything that we look at in history, it is because it is not used in a good way. And it is used in an authoritative way. And it's used in a forceful way. And there is no choice here. There was no submission. That it's such a negative concept because it wasn't used the right way. But God says this idea of slavery is meant to be good because of what I provide for you. I am the master. I am the one in control. I am the ruler. And you have to give everything up for me. You have to be a slave to me. You have to be a bondservant to me. And you give up all rights on how you live life. You give up all decisions that you want to do for the rest of your life. You give up all of your time. You give up all of these things because you know me owning you is not just about owning you, but because I own you, I have responsibility to take care of you. And then and only then, when you recognize the kind of responsibility that God takes seriously with your life, you start to recognize that you don't want to be in control, because nothing that you can do will ever be as good as what the Master can provide for you. And that is the goal of recognizing what Adonai really means in our lives. It means that I am not autonomous. I am not able to just do what I want to do. I am not self-directed. I don't choose the direction of my life, and my life is not my own anymore. And we see this all over. We see this all over in the New Testament, right? Paul, Peter, James, Timothy, Jude, they all call themselves bondservants of Christ. They all call themselves slaves of Christ. If you look at any of those New Testament letters, right off the bat, in Romans 1:1, Paul says, I'm a slave to Christ. In Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy address that they are slaves of Christ. This whole word, anytime you see the word slave for Christ, it means the Greek word doulos, which was a slave or a bondservant. Titus 1:1, Paul talks again. Three different times Paul recognizes himself as he writes a letter. Before he even talks to the people, he lets them know his posture. I am a slave to Christ. I have no choices that are my own. I have no direction in my life that is my choosing. I am not autonomous in what I'm saying to you. Everything that I do is in submission to my master. Peter, 2 Peter 1:1, calls himself a bondservant. James, in James 1:1, calls himself a slave to Christ. Jude, in Jude 1:1, calls himself a slave to Christ. There are so many identifiers in the early church that they recognize so clearly that Adonai needed to see the response in me, that there had to be this clear understanding of who I am in relationship to God. In 1 Peter 3:6, we see a different kind of relationship. Sarah calls Abraham Lord, her husband. And it's referring back to in Exodus whenever Sarah called him Lord, right? In 1 Peter 3:6-7, it says, Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give away to fear. And that word Lord is Kairos, right? Which is the equivalent of Adonai in the Old Testament. So I know none of you guys, you know, maybe some of you guys are married in the room, but for you women, would you be okay calling your husband Lord, right? For you guys that are in a relationship right now, what would you want to talk to your boyfriend and say, Lord, Master, I am a bondservant to you, right? Nope, yeah, right? So then why did Sarah do that? And why are we encouraged to have that same posture? You see, the thing about Sarah and what Peter was trying to teach was not that he was teaching the blind obedience or inferiority of a man to a woman, but he was showing the emphasis on her posture towards her husband, the posture of trust, the posture of respectful submission, the posture to have a freedom of fear. And this kind of trust is the same type of word that Sarah was used for Abraham, because it's referring to the same type of trust and respect and submission that we are meant to have towards God. And he used another earthly example to help us comprehend the type of submission that we are supposed to have in response to who God is. And so the problem is that there is always a risk with self-rule, because of human beings, we in our human nature like to drive our own lives still. We still like to make some of the decisions. We still like to choose what we do with our free time, choose what we do with our lives. And that is a huge problem, because what that does is it puts experiencing Elohim at risk. When we choose to accept some names of God and we refuse to accept other names of God, it puts those names that we want to experience at risk. Because what we want is we want God's power. We want God working in our lives. But the reality is to get that, it's going to have to decide how we posture ourselves to Adonai. Because if you can't posture yourself to Adonai in a way that it truly understands a full submission, you will not experience Elohim. You will not experience the Yahweh. You will not experience these other names of God in your life, because it is all compiled into the same character of God. It is the same person. And so look at this in Psalms 97.5, right? Psalms 97.5, David says this, and it says, "The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth." Now, here's something kind of interesting that maybe you don't know. But when you look in the Old Testament, more times than not, when you see the word Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it is referring to Yahweh. If you look at the Greek on those words, it's more than likely referring to Yahweh. Normally, when we see the word God, it's referring to Elohim. But when you see capital L, lowercase O, lowercase R, lowercase D, it is referring to Adonai. And so when you look through Scripture in the Old Testament, and depending on what translation of Bible you have, you might have to go back to a King James or to an NLT or to a different translation to see the differences in these. But there's a lot of times when the Lord's name is always capitalized, and that is referring to the relational, the power, and God. But when you see the capital L and everything else is lowercase, it's referring to Adonai, the King, the Master. And when you watch the responses that people have to the different ways they use God's name, you can see sometimes the disconnect and how they want to recognize the Lord as Yahweh, but they want to question the Lord of Adonai through submission, right? And what happens here, even in this verse in Psalms 97:5, is it says, "The mountains melt like wax before the Lord." Now, that Lord is all capitals. That is the Yahweh, that is the Elohim, that is the power. The mountains melt like wax before the powerful Yahweh Elohim. And then it says, before the Lord of all the earth. Now that Lord is not all capitalized. That is talking about the Master, the Ruler, the Creator. So what's an interesting point, even in this verse, is that creation itself, the mountains itself, creation itself responds instantly to Yahweh. It responds and it says it melts like wax before the Lord. But that's our problem, because we are also creation and we have a hard time of responding instantly, because we want to see the power of mountains melting. We want to see that side of God, but we don't respond like mountains do. We respond as humans do. We want to wait and see the power before we submit to the authority. Here's a good example, right? Look in Moses, right? And the story of Moses, the life of Moses, in Exodus 3 and 4, we see the same thing, right? In Exodus 3, Yahweh reveals himself, right? I am who I am. I am, you know, I am the God of your ancestors. I'm the God, and I'm going to be with you. I'm going to walk through this with you. I need you to go to my people. I need you to deliver them. And he shows his relational side. He names himself for the first time, and he says, "This is who I am, and I'm going to be with you through all of this." And Moses accepts that guy. Moses understands who that guy is. He chooses to hide his face because he recognizes that he is in the presence of the Lord. And so everything that you see in Exodus 3, I am that I am, the Lord, all of that, that's the capital, all capital Lord that you see. Yahweh is being expressed in Exodus 3. But in Exodus 4, when Moses starts to doubt and you look through your Bibles, you start to recognize that what Moses is responding to is he is responding to the Master. He is responding to Adonai. And he is saying, I understand that you're Yahweh and Jehovah. I understand that you are that you are. You know, that I can get behind. But who am I that you would send me? Why not send? I don't speak well. Lord, can you send? And when you see the word Lord, that's Adonai. He is wanting to accept the relational God, but he is completely rejecting submitting to God. He says in verse 4, when he says, who am I? And he says, what if they don't believe me? I'm slow of speech. Please send somebody else. So he wants the relational, he wants God to be with him, but he completely rejects what God is wanting him to do in submission. He believes in Yahweh, but he resists Adonai. Just like we believe that God can move mountains, but we resist that he can move us. and doubt starts to show up. And what this does, and what the fear of it that will do for us as well as college students or whatever you're at in your season of life, is there's some pros and cons to hearing through this. One is God still uses Moses, right? You still see Moses used, because we wouldn't have the Prince of Egypt without it, right? It's a great movie, right? We see all the cool things that Moses is still able to do. God still does provide a helper. He brings Aaron in, right? And so there's an incredible encouragement of still recognizing who God is and what he can do, right? But here's the negative side of this, because Moses' resistance cost him part of his role. Moses resisting and fighting the submission cost him part of the role that God had laid out for him. You see, because in Exodus 3, God had this plan, right? God had this incredible plan for Moses that he was going to be the guy, and he was going to do it all himself, and God was going to be with him, and he had all these miracles. And then Moses chose to ignore for a little bit. Moses chose to resist. Moses chose to doubt. And because of that, God changed Moses' role. God didn't change himself, but God changed a man's role because of his posture towards him. Is that happening in your life? You know, that's a crazy thought to think about. Are there things happening in your life that you recognize who God is? You trust the relational God. You want to be at church. You want to be around your friends. But when there's opportunities to truly submit, to truly say, I'm not my own. Do we doubt that and say, no, I still have a little bit of my identity that I want to protect? There's still some things that I don't know if I'm really ready to fully surrender this part of it. And you'll still get some good stuff from God. But your role is about to change tremendously because refusing to submit to Adonai. Think about those kind of things. Think about where maybe your family's at, or maybe friends that you've seen that maybe, you know, I've seen some crazy stories where we've met somebody on campus and, you know, somebody didn't really want to pour into them too much. They were afraid. They didn't think it was, you know, sometimes people already like predetermine where other people are going to go. They're like, that person could never be saved, right? That person's too far gone. I'm not going to invest my time into them, or it's going to be a lot harder than I think it's going to be. It's a difficult person, right? And I've seen people have interactions with people and then they just move past them. And then in a different season, in a different life, in a different college student, that same person somehow finds a way to our church or to our campus ministry in some capacity. And they meet that other person again. And they're like, hey, how's it been? And what I see sometimes is recognizing that God can do amazing things and incredible things. But sometimes I hope that first person recognizes that God changed your role. That was supposed to be you, you know? And who knows what would have happened in that timeline to that person's life because you chose to refuse to do something that God had pushed you to do in the first place. What if an addiction showed up and a spiraling of downhill happened? What if a death happens in the family and a relapse happens? What if a death in that person, you know, you had the window and now you don't, right? And you have to live with that ghost for the rest of your life. These things that we choose to refuse, God is still going to work and he's still going to use people, but he's going to change your role because of your posture towards him. And he did that to Moses, and he does that all the time. And it's important for us to recognize and reveal where our hearts are really at and how we choose to love people and how we choose to surrender to God and how we choose to live a life that isn't really ours. And that is so important as we look at this idea, because you can't believe in God's presence while really resisting his authority. At the end of the day, you can't really believe in this Yahweh. You can think you can when you resist his authority. And we have to understand how truly vital his authority is and how important it is. In Isaiah 6:1, here's another good verse that talks about Adonai. Adonai is actually used more than 300 times in the Bible. And so there's all places all over the place you can pick apart Adonai. But in Isaiah 6:1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, that's Adonai, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. right? So this Adonai that it expresses here, it's kind of cool how Isaiah uses a earthly king and then compares it to the real king, right? Because he says King Uzziah died. And, you know, King Uzziah had been reigning for over 50 years. And so this was about to be a huge, huge national instability that was going to happen for this country because of King Uzziah changing. The leadership was going to change, and it was going to bring some instability. But what you see, if you want to break down this verse, I've been doing this a lot lately, just breaking down verses. But the Lord here is Adonai, right? And so it expresses his authority and kingship. And he's talking about that, not relationship right now. It's not about Yahweh. It's about who's in charge. And in the midst of somebody on the earth dying that was in charge, Isaiah reminds the people, man, this guy was in charge on this earth, but we got to remember who's really in charge. We got to remember his posture and what he is to us. And it says that his earthly power is gone. But when the earthly throne was empty, Isaiah still sees the throne is still occupied because he says that. He says, even though the earthly power is gone, Adonai is seated. Think about that posture too, right? Whenever leadership changes or structures change, normally there's a chaos or like who's going to be in charge or who's going to do it, and there's a lot of rushing around. But it says that Adonai, it says the Lord is seated. That doesn't seem like a panic to me, does it, right? If you're just kind of chilling in a seat, it means that there's not any panic. There's not any rushing. There's not pacing or reacting so fast or being worried about anything. Like, there is stability. There is this peace of somebody being seated. And it's a posture that it's been finished. You know, when a work is done, you sit down, right? When things have been finished and finalized and you're like, finally, it's been a hard day of work. All right, right? It's finished. And that's exactly the posture that God has, is this has already been done. I am the king. I am the master. And there doesn't need to be this rushing thing of who's really in charge. The work has been finished for generations. God has created that, and he has always been, and he will always will be, and there has never been a doubt of who has been in charge for forever. It says he's high and exalted. Shows once again his posture and his place. That Adonai is unmatched and ranked. You can't rank him anywhere else on any other king, in any other authority, in any other place. He is high and exalted. It's in alignment with the reality of really who God is. And so what that brings to you guys, what that brings to us, what kind of peace that can bring is understanding, because change does happen in life, right? There's lots of change. We are experiencing a lot of change in Collinsville with our church. We're experiencing a lot of change on college campuses. We experience a lot of change in our seasons of life when you guys transition from college to adults and jobs and marriages and lives, and everything can bring about chaos. That's just the life that we live as Christians. There's one word to wrap it all together. It could be chaos, right? It's just, you never really know what God's going to throw at you. But the reality is when you look at Isaiah 6:1, you can mourn the change. You can take that time to grieve things that haven't always been on earth and things that are going to change in our lives. And that's okay. And God says that's okay. And you can fear the things that are unstable. You can be afraid of things at times that just aren't certain and they're not sure, and it brings about emotions to light. And it's okay to feel those feelings, right? We're not in a religion that says you can't feel, right? We're not in a religion that says you can't think like that. You can't have those anxieties. You can't have those things. It is okay for a season to doubt and to have fear. Literally, God tells us to test him to make sure that our faith is solid, right? But what you can't forget is in the midst of instability, in the midst of change, what you cannot ever forget is that Adonai remains unmoved, unchanged, and remains stable and has always. Because that is what brings us back to reality with our relationship with God. And when we lose sight of that, and we lose sight of who God is and has always been, like Isaiah does and says that he has finished this, he is sitting, he is high and exalted, and we let the instability and the lack of change and all these different things freak us out and let our emotions drive our decisions, we have lost sight of what we really submitted to. And when we lose sight of what we submitted to, we think that God has changed, and he really hasn't. We have changed. Our hearts have changed. Our minds have changed. Our emotions have changed. God has not. Adonai is, was, and always will be. But we will never, because we're human. And in our human nature, we will always fall feelings and will fall short in those areas. So when life does feel unstable, whether it's politically, culturally, personally, relationally, we have to understand that Adonai still reigns. It's not based on our circumstances. Submission can never be based on circumstances. When you submit and who you submit to cannot be based on your life circumstances, but only on who is really on the throne. That is it. And that submission, when you can grasp that, when you can understand that, when you can truly do that, it will lead to a deeper relationship with Yahweh. When you submit, you will experience more Yahweh. And it's not a power move. It's just the key to discipleship. Obedience brings intimacy. Yielding can produce clarity. Surrender brings about trust. You see, we want the benefits of the relationship without the cost of the lordship. We want Yahweh without Adonai. You know, you probably heard this metaphor before, but it's a corny old dad preacher joke where, you know, a chicken and a pig are, you know, walking down the street and they see a restaurant says that, you know, they're just looking to how to make some more money, and they see a restaurant that says buying eggs and bacon at high prices, and the pig and the chicken look at each other like, all right, let's do it. Like, we need some money. Let's go in. Like, I got the, you know, the chicken's like, I got the eggs. And then the pig freezes. And he's like, well, I'm not giving the bacon. And the chicken's like, why not? And he's like, well, for you, it's just a contribution. For me, it's a sacrifice, right? And that is exactly how we view Christianity sometimes, is we want to be the chicken. Right? We just want to contribute. We want to give a little bit of our lives. We want to show up and give a little bit of our money and give a little bit of our time and give a little bit of our relationships. And we want to give a little bit of that. But what God is saying is, if you're going to really view me as Adonai, your posture needs to be more like the pig, where it's like, this is going to cost me everything. If I'm really going to be giving into this, if I'm really going to get the benefits of this, right? Think about the verse. You know, they're looking for wages. They're clearly trying to get paid, the chicken and the pig, right? What does the Bible say the wages are of sin? Death. Right? Do you understand not fully submitting to Adonai is sin? When you choose not to fully surrender your life to the Lord who calls you to do that, that will be your wage. That's what you'll get paid. A half-heartedness, a lukewarmness, everything that God says about that kind of life is going to bring about a negative consequence, and the wage will not be great. But what you will be paid with a full sacrifice, what you will be paid if you give everything when you truly submit, is much more than you could give yourself. And so, you know, the question that I have here, or the thought that I have here, is to wrap this up, is you guys ever seen like Judge Judy or like Judge Joe Brown, right? You know, the crazy shows, right? And you watch how people get on that show and you're like, how would you ever sign up for this if you knew that that's what they were going to reveal about you on the other side of the podium, right? If the defendant is going to accuse you of all this crazy, like, you know you can't win, like, clearly the facts are laid out, right? And there's no way. And then the way that they bring about the rulings And it's not like, you know, they're unfair judges, right? Like, they say things because, like, I hear your side, I hear your side, I'm laying down the ruling. So I looked this up. You know, the only way you can get on those shows is if beforehand you sign a contract that says that you will agree to whatever the judge rules, no matter what is said in the courtroom, right? You're able to kind of give your side before you go in so they kind of know what's going to happen, but you don't get to know what the judge is going to say until you get on live television. That's part of the draw, is like they don't understand what they're going to be in for. Right? So the only way you can get on those shows is if you sign a contract that says, no matter what the judge rules, I will surrender to that. I will be okay with that. See, that is Adonai. Because what we want in God is we want a consultant. We want to hear the ruling. We want to hear what the life is going to be like before we agree to it. Before we jump into it, we kind of want to know what's going to be said. We kind of want to know what the life is going to look like before we truly commit. And it doesn't work like that with God. And so if you're at that place in your life where you're saying, you know, I don't really know what this is going to look like one day, but I kind of want to know more before I commit, you will never commit. The thing about God and the magical thing about the supernatural thing about Yahweh and Elohim and the power and the relational side of God that you so desperately want to experience that maybe you feel like I haven't really been feeling that lately is probably because you're trying to wait and see what the church is going to have to offer you or what your friends are going to be able to benefit for you. Or maybe you can find a significant other before you fully dive into this. Or I've seen so many people who are like, once I have kids, then I'll jump in. You know, once my life settles down, then I'll jump in. And we're trying to see God, like, bless us with all these things when we haven't really submitted to him in the first place. And if you're waiting for those things to happen, you're chasing a pipe dream. You're in the wrong religion. You're following the wrong faith. Because the way that God operates says, if you want these things in life, you have to enter my courtroom and be okay with whatever the decision is because you are no longer in charge. That is the only way you're going to get to see me as Yahweh. That's the only way you're going to see me as Elohim. That's the only way you're going to see these other sides that you want so bad is you have to walk into my courtroom and say, I'm surrendering everything and you're going to make all the decisions and I'm going to just follow and flow through with that. And so the questions that I want to leave you guys with, the thoughts that I want you guys to think about with Adonai is, are you treating God as a consultant or are you treating him as a master? Are you treating him as somebody that you want to hear what he has to say before you jump in? Or are you treating him as somebody that it doesn't matter what he says because you've already jumped in? Are you following or are you thinking about following? Are you considering? Are you all in or are you considering? What areas of your life are still self-ruled? I'm sure there's a lot because we all are human and we all have these seasons and these waves and roller coasters of life that we go back and forth, ebb and flow. What parts of your life are still currently self-ruled that are not submitted to Adonai? And then lastly, asking yourself, have I been looking for God's power more than God's authority lately? You see, Adonai is not about losing freedom. It's about placing your life under the care of the one who really owns it in the first place. And that's why the word slave, bondservant is so negative. Because when you understand that God is the one who really owns it and he wants to guide it, he wants to feed it, he wants to protect it, it only makes sense that as a human being, you would want to say, I am no longer in charge of my life. I am fully committed to being a bondservant. I'm gonna choose to not do or be anything because of what he can do in my life. And then and only then will we understand the power of what God can do with our campus ministries. man, what it would look like to have a campus ministry that submitted more to Adonai than just wanted to be friends with Jehovah. If there was a fully submitted ministry in any church, if there's even any church in the nation that was just saying, you know, our goal this year is to recognize our posture to Adonai, what that would do, how that would transform everything. But a church can't do it. A ministry can't do it. But a single person can do it. One by one by one. And if you guys can do that one by one by one and say, I will submit to Adonai. I will enter the courtroom. I will go into the unknown. You could build a culture in your ministry, in your church, on your campus, because you will get to see the Yahweh and the Jehovah and the Elohim that everyone around you has been so hungry for. And they will understand it's because of your posture to Adonai. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for just who you are. God, you have so many names. And it could be even hard to memorize them, God, and to recognize what they stand for. But God, I do know, like you say, it's not about memorization. It's not about just knowing the names, but God, it's through experiencing them and through living with them. And God, Adonai is no different. And Adonai is so unique because it is about our posture towards you that we get to see that name. It's about how we respond to you. Not what you do for us, not the power that you have, but only when we can choose to look at our lives, look at our hearts, and say, God, it is time to give it all up. It is time to let you be in charge, that you can rule my life better than I can rule my life. And I will not try to share that seat with you. I will not try to sit on the throne, because Isaiah 6:1 says you've always been on the throne. And God, it's just time for me and everyone in this room to realize that. And God, no matter how much we fight, no matter how much we want to change, no matter how many things we want differently, that will never change. You will always be on the throne. So the quicker we can understand our posture towards you, the quicker we can see your relational side and your power. So thank you for this ministry that we have in this room. Thank you for these people that they're going to go back to, their homes, their churches, their families. And God, I pray that they can go back with just a little different of posture towards you, a little more surrender, and just in a way to understand that things can change in their lives because of how they posture themselves for you, with you, and everything that they do. Thank you for Jesus, for giving us the opportunity to even look at you and put our posture towards you in this way so that we can have the promises and the blessings because of the posture that we submit as bondservants. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.